take a minute and turn to Luke chapter 1. Inside the handout this morning is an insert that I always try to put in there for scriptures that we're going to look at. Really just one main scripture today from the Luke account of Mary. In fact, that's where our surprise today is, to be surprised and to let ourselves be surprised with the obedience of this young maiden. In the scriptures, the verb, the word, I mean, that's used to describe Mary puts her in that category of young lady. We would call teenager. We would say teenager. Now, teenagers get such a bad rap in our culture. I think it was clear back to Mark Twain. He said, you know, you should raise your kids in a barrel and feed them through a knothole, but then when they turn 13, cork up the knothole, you know. You know, oh, terrible, terrible thought. Teenagers are my favorite age. Not just to be a teenager, some of you think that, but, you know, just going through my adolescence all my life. But just to see teenagers in such a pivotal point in their life. And today, I want to highlight this one gal, Mary, who was chosen by God to bring about the birth of the Savior. The birth of Christ. We want to take some time and talk about how God chose to enter the world. How God chose to make redemption and a plan for you and for me to have a way to a right relationship with God. See, it went all the way back to the creation of the world, that God was knowing there was a need to reconcile his people. When Adam and Eve, the first people, took a turn on their own to disobey God, to sin, the Bible says there was going to come a seed, someone from woman, that would bruise the serpent's head, that would redeem man. And from that point, for thousands and thousands of years, to the point that God brought Jesus into the world, the plan was in God's, the Father's mind. He wanted to redeem man so that the sin of the world, the disease, the decay, the debauchery could be wiped out, could be forgiven, and we could have an opportunity to dwell with him in what he calls heaven or paradise, a place where there is no sin, a place where sin does not dwell, instead a place where God's presence is always resident. In that plan, what he wanted to do was bring a Savior into the world that wouldn't just be speaking from heaven to earth, but would actually be coming to earth to speak to men. He brought into being this unique man-God combination, a God-man. He was fully God, and he was fully man. He was human as human can be. All the traits and qualities, even the Bible says every temptation that we go through was borne by our Savior. But he was fully God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This unique creation that would for all time mark history. The thousands of years that looked forward to the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one who was coming, and all the years since then had have looked back. God was in Christ, redeeming the world. And in his big, huge plan, he had this idea, and he needed to find a person to partner with. God could have done it a thousand different ways, but his chosen way was to partner with a human being, a person, and we know her as Mary. Why did God choose Mary? Out of all the women in the world, of all the young ladies that could have been chosen, why did he choose her? I don't think we'll know that entirely, but the text gives us some hints. It gives us some hints, and I want those to be used today as an inspiration for us to say, that's the very thing God looks at in our lives. That's the very thing he looks down from heaven to us and says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the earth, looking for someone whose hearts are fully his to give them, he says, support. to surround them with strength. Those same qualities that Mary exhibits, we're encouraged in. I've got four listed today. Let's just pop through these. You can jot them down if you wish. Let's look at why God chose Mary, not just that he chose Mary to reverse the curse. See, next to God's idea of coming to earth, in a way, a virgin giving birth is a minor question. We're talking about God coming to earth here. We're talking about God becoming a man here. How ends up being a small question in the biggest picture of things. Let's talk about the first quality here, and I've listed it as she was reverent. She was reverent. She had a revering quality to God. She understood who God was. In fact, this was part of her culture. Here's what the scripture says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Let's pause there for a moment. Think about these words, this greeting, this time, and some of the things we can learn from it as the angel speaks to her. A couple of things. She's a virgin. It says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prediction for hundreds of years had been, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign," Isaiah said. "A virgin will conceive," that just doesn't happen, "and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." You know, there are some animal species that do what scientists call parthenogenesis, that if there's no fertilization possible, it's kind of in the lizard family, and some of the sharks, I think, even do it, and there's kind of a way to prolong or preserve the species by this parthenogenesis, where they actually get an embryo to grow without fertilization. Now, interesting thing about it, it's not a long-term solution because it's almost what we would call, in fact, scientists call it full cloning. The exact genetic DNA makeup of the mom is replicated in this embryo. So all the species carrying on, they're all female because the mom is female. So it's not a long-term solution. And we don't even know, scientists don't even know why it's triggered at certain times in certain species. It's real rare. Kind of say, wow. But in this case, we know it wasn't parthenogenesis because it was a male that was born. In fact, that's exactly what he says. The prediction was, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Someone was getting real smart and said, you know, with technology today, you can actually take an embryo, fertilize it outside of the womb, implant it in a virgin, and she can carry that baby to term. And so with technology, we've kind of overcome this, but God didn't do it that way, did he? We don't always know how God did it. But he brought this prophecy to fulfillment through this reverential, devoted gal that was a virgin. Now, one thing that's interesting, she was a virgin who was betrothed. We talked about that a little bit last week. She was betrothed, promised to marry this man named Joseph. And her opportunity was there to not be a virgin. In fact, that happened in that culture just like it happens today. Maybe not quite as often, but in their culture, there were times when those who were betrothed were not sexually inactive until their marriage. But she was. She was pledged to be married, but they had never been intimate together. And that was important because God didn't want the question to be there, was Joseph actually the propagator in this case? No, she was pure. She was a virgin, the Bible says. In fact, we would say in many ways she was a normal young lady. God didn't pick some royalty out of human terms. He didn't pick somebody that had a big, huge pedigree. By choice, when God wanted to choose someone, he wasn't looking at external or hierarchical things. He was looking really at the heart. In fact, did you notice both her and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David? David. In fact, they had to go to Bethlehem because of Joseph's connection with David's household. That was the house of David, Bethlehem. They had to go there to register. This gal had a heart for God, much like David had. In fact, David was called in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. God was looking for a man after his own heart. And in this case, God was looking for a woman who was after his heart, someone who had a devotion and a relationship with him that would be open, and she'd be open to listening to what God had in store. She had a spiritual lineage, not a physical pedigree. She had a spiritual lineage that put her in category that God desired to bring his son into the world. One of the things the angel says is, you are highly favored. The angel says, greetings. Can you imagine an angel standing before you saying, welcome, good morning, greetings. You know, every other person we know in the scriptures that sees an angel, almost the first words the angel says are, don't be afraid, fear not. Just because the very presence of an angel caused terror in a person. He just shows up and says, greetings, you who are highly favored. You who are highly favored. Now, why do you suppose she was highly favored? Well, we know the end of the story. She's favored in this choice, but in the selection, why was she highly favored? Her heart. Her heart and her devotion would put her in that category. In fact, it says here, the Lord is with you. Now, you can look at that and say, the Lord is with you and your future is going to be special because the Lord is with you. Or you can look at it and say, you're chosen right now because the Lord is with you. You have been cultivating the presence of God in your life to such a degree that now God's wanting to fulfill his long-term promise through you, Mary. You are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. I want you to connect this morning, the highly favored, and the Lord is with you, and let you know this morning that part of your responsibility, part of what you can control, is the presence of God being cultivated in your life. Amen. Now, I know you're here this morning because part of what we do in corporate worship is to cultivate for an hour or two on Sunday morning the presence of God in our lives. Sing exalting worship to him. Tell him how much we love him. Join with others who love him and kind of build up that fire a little bit, cultivating that. But if Sunday morning is all there is, I don't want you to think that fire won't grow dim between. He wants you and me to cultivate the presence of God on a daily, regular, moment-by-moment kind of basis. That seems to be what Mary was about. The Lord is with you. Could it be God's desire to fulfill his greatest promises in us are waiting for one and one thing only, the cultivation of God's presence, that he would see the Lord is with you. God's presence changes everything. God is with you. Let him have his way with you. In fact, it says, from now on, All women will call you blessed later on in the chapter. All others are going to say, wow. And I think we can learn from her a great example about just having this heart for God and letting him use us. Let's take a minute and go to a second quality of Mary. This is an easy one. She was receptive. She was receptive. She was open to receiving this word from the angel. Listen to verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Isn't that interesting? She was troubled at his words. She wasn't troubled at his presence, or at her selection of him. She was troubled at his words. We'll go on. And wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Do you suppose? Wow. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, for he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You know, Mary could have been surprised by this angel, but what the verse says there is she wondered about his words. Wondering about his words. This greeting that she had about being... Now, if you were a humble servant girl in Israel at the time, to have that kind of greeting given to you, you are highly favored. Later to say, you're going to be blessed among all the women of the world. What kind of greeting is this? How can this be? Her humility is showing. We'll talk about that in a little bit more. But she's not surprised necessarily at the angel, and she doesn't seem to be surprised at God's plan. Probably, as the video showed, she'd been learning this promise for all her life. She had known, even though this was a silent period for 400 years, she knew God's promise. Everybody knew God's promise. Everybody knew God's plan. It wasn't a surprise that the Messiah was coming. All the people were looking forward to the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah. So she does not question, in ultimate case, the promise, how God was going to bring this about. Instead, she wants to know, how's it going to happen to her? Well, it doesn't seem like she's surprised by God's choice of her. You know, she doesn't say, why me? Sometimes we can get into that, can't we? Usually we get into that in the negative side of things. Why me? And if she knew the future of what it was going to cost her, she might have been saying, why me? For with every privilege, every responsibility comes challenge. In her case, it was no different. Let me ask you, let me point out that she was eager to hear how. In fact, the next verse we're going to look at, she says, how can this be? How is God going to do this miraculous, wonderful, wonderful thing in life? How will this be? She was thinking of the normal pattern of things, how things normally take place. Let me ask you a question this morning. How receptive are you? How receptive are you? And how do you cultivate being more receptive? I've got some encouragements for you. First of all, ask him to create a heart that's receptive. Ask him to open your heart and say, Lord, would you make me more receptive to you and your promises? Would you allow a receptive heart to grow within me? Second thing is be interruptible. We don't usually use that word that way, but be interruptible. Be willing to let God interrupt you. And boy, did God interrupt Mary, didn't he? No? The rest of her life, she was going to be marked with a question about an illegitimate child. So much so that even when Jesus was preaching about God the Father and about his place as the Son, they brought up to him a criticism that must have been around for a long time. Well, we're not illegitimate children, implied, like you. Our father is Abraham. And they go through this list. Calling Jesus an illegitimate child, probably something that followed not only him, but Mary as well. She was interrupted and inconvenienced. But she was interruptible. You know? In Mary's case, she would at one day watch the life of her son ebb out of him. She would one day have to even yield her own spirit and heart to this son that she helped bring into the world. She'd be in that category where all people are in, where it's Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Can you imagine bringing a child into this world that you eventually would submit to under lordship of God for heaven's sake? Mary was in that specific category. She was interruptible. I mentioned it a little bit on the reverent side, but cultivate a heart of expectancy. Cultivate a heart of hope and expectancy. What do you expect God to do? Even this season, even this year, what is it you're praying to God to accomplish in this year, in this season, with your life, with your loved ones, with your family, with the body of Christ here? What are you expecting God to do? Brothers and sisters, I think we can expect great things from a great God. Mary, I think, was in that position of expectancy and expecting great things. Boy, does our prayer life get fueled and on fire when we expect God to work, when we expect him to answer, when we expect him to show us the way. How are we doing at cultivating an expectancy? It should affect our worship. Do we come together on Sunday morning? Do we come together in our home groups? Do we come together at regular altar times at our homes with an expectancy of God's leadership, his presence, and the joy that comes from that? Are we eager to see God's hand at work? It looks like Mary, as she responds to this angel, has seen God touch down, and she's expectant. She's expectant. In fact, we call it, don't we? She's expecting. Before long, the conception takes place, and she's not only she's expecting a child, as well as God to work. What do you expect from God tomorrow? How receptive are you to God's big plan in your life? What do you want him to do? How do you want him to work? What do you expect? So ask yourself the question, how, Lord? How are you going to accomplish all of this? Let's take a third one here. Reverential, a reverent heart, a receptive heart. And I think God knew that she'd be reliable. He could count on Mary to carry through with the plan. Now, think about it for a minute. God had this plan for all of eternity, from creation forward anyway. If he had this big picture plan, do you suppose he was just waiting all of those years for someone like Mary? It doesn't give us the indication that he just one day went out and said, okay, today's the day, I'll find somebody. That Mary was in God's heart, in God's mind, long before she was even born. God had to have seen things. In fact, he's even going to tell Mary in this encounter, the angel's going to tell Mary, your cousin Elizabeth has a miracle going inside of her. Something is taking place. In fact, let's read that. Verse 34. Mary says, how will this be? How's this going to happen? Since I am a virgin. She's still thinking of the human terms. She's still thinking of what's going to take place for most women when they get pregnant. Just, how can that be? Since I'm a virgin. The angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to do this. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, not the son of another person, but the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Why'd she throw that in there? Why does the angel start talking about Elizabeth? Oh, here it is. Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age. And she is said to be unable to conceive. And now, guess what? She's in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. One version says, nothing will be impossible with God. Okay? He's trying to get Mary to see. This has been a part of his plan all along. All you've got to do is fall in line with God's best for your life, with God's plan, and let him rely on your obedience. I mean, that's the key here for this teenager, is he's seeing what's unusual for most teenagers. Instead of rebellion, he's seeing compliance. Instead of independence, he's seeing dependence. The exact opposite of what we often equate with teens, he's able to rely on her dependability, her submission. In this case, he's bringing out this miracle so that she can likewise be encouraged by what was taking place. You see, the Holy Spirit's role here is key. Let's dive into that a little bit. It says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. Jot that down if you're filling in blanks. The Holy Spirit's role in chaos and creation. In chaos and creation. Just remember, on the day of creation of the world, the day of his work, what the Holy Spirit often did, the Bible said, it came into the chaos and created order. The Holy Spirit was the agent. It says he hovered over the deep, hovered over the waters before creation took place. Here the Holy Spirit is hovering, but it's over a young lady. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and guess what? Out of chaos comes God's order. Out of chaos comes creation. Out of chaos, through the Holy Spirit, comes his best in our lives, in Mary's life. That hovering of the Holy Spirit always brings order out of chaos. See, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. You know, if something's confusing, it's not from the Lord. You know, there may be some bewildering things, some things we wonder, some things we don't understand, but he is not trying to confuse us. Just the opposite. There is a force that is trying to confuse us, bringing disorder and distress. The second thing in this is partnership. Partnership. See, God could have done it any other way, but he chose to specifically work through a willing woman, Mary, to bring his child into existence. He could have chosen a lot of different ways, but he didn't. Why would God choose such a partnership? You know, we can't do anything without him, and he chose to do very little without partnership with us. The same thing is true when it comes to us sharing the gospel. God could find lots of ways to bring people to him, but you know what he's chosen? He's chosen our mouths. He's chosen our words. He's chosen our arms to hug. In fact, you know, it's so practical. He says, when you do it to the least of these, my brother, you do it to me. Yeah. I don't understand all the ways God's chosen to do it, but here it is. This is the partnership. He says it's with the Most High God. Wow. There has to be a letting go of our own personal sovereignty. Half of our group today, if you've borne a child in your own body, you've had children, or your partners, if you've been married to someone who's had children, you know a little bit of what it takes to yield your body to the growing of another one, right? And then that's what God's asking her to do, and in royal ways, you know, yield your body, your sovereignty, what you do, what you want, when you want, and how you want. Now you've got somebody that's dependent upon you. Somebody else. No one understands that more than women who've born children. God gives women that special ability to nurture and to love. And he gives them that opportunity to really understand what it means to give that over. Sometimes it's hard to play second in a case like this. One musician, Steve, you get a kick out of this. Leonard Bernstein was asked, what's the hardest position to fill in an orchestra? You know this one, right? What's the hardest position to fill and to do well? He said, without hesitation, second fiddle, second violin. They're like, really? He says, first violinists are a dime a dozen. You can get them all over the place. But nobody wants to play the harmony part behind the first violinist. It's like, oh. Because you're yielding to the lead of another. Okay? And he went on to say, other instruments are the same. Second French horn. Who wants to play that? You know? Et cetera, et cetera. And that's what's going on here. As God is calling on Mary, not to be the primary, but to be the bearer of the primary. You know the difference between melody and harmony, right? If we're all singing in unison, the melody, it can be powerful at times, but it can get also pretty boring. But when you sing a harmony part, oh, the richness and the fullness comes out of the whole chord structure. You say, wow. And God has called us not just to sing melody. He's called us to harmonize. And that's really what Mary's role is second. At least in this case, she's not the Savior. She's the bearer of the Savior. One who I mentioned earlier is going to have to yield herself to the Savior in the long run. Take note. Take note. Because this humility is leading to trust. This humility is leading or leads to trust. The reason God puts Elizabeth in there, her cousin, and this miraculous birth that she's having at the same time that Mary's having this, 6 months ahead of time, is so that Mary can connect. God's a God of miracles. Nothing's impossible with God. God's word always stands true. God had predicted it, and now it's coming about. What if we let that same effect come to all of us? What if we allowed God's past deeds and God's current miracles to inspire us to a greater trust of him? That's what Mary was about. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. He sees them from afar. And here he's seeing Mary in her humility, and he's wanting to rely on her. The last of those four things is dependability of God's word. Because nothing God says will fail. When God says it, he's going to bring it to pass. When God says it, you can count on it. In fact, it's so much so that even in the preaching of God's word, he says, no word of his returns to him void, but it accomplishes what he's caused it and put it into effect to bring about. It will bring forth fruit. It's that dependable. No word of God will ever fail, but it brings forth the fruit that it's called to bring forth. Fourth thing. Similar to receptive, where you receive, but this is the other way around, responsive. Mary was not only reverent and receptive and reliable. She was responsive. Responsive. You see, this is where she actually verbalizes where she's coming from. Look at the words here. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. I mean, here's a phrase or two phrases that she puts into practice that just shows her responsiveness. "I yield myself. Here I am. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." She was giving up the rights that she would normally have. We are such a culture and such a society of claiming our own rights. "I want my rights. I want my rights." The believer, the Christian, voluntarily, automatically says, "I have no rights. I've yielded all my rights to the Lord." When we say that phrase, "I am the Lord's servant," he's the owner, he's the leader. When you say, "What are your rights and privileges?" they're gone. It's under his sovereignty. This is what Mary's doing. She's saying if she had to choose her own future, she might not choose this as her path, but she's saying it's not mine to choose. It's his. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the savior. He's the leader. Therefore, the rights to her body are relinquished. He wants to use this body of mine. I'm his servant. It's his. In Psalm 123, it says, our eyes look to the Lord. I lift up my eyes to you who sit on your enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the female slave looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. You know, a good servant doesn't even wait to be asked. You know, a good servant that's tending to their master, whatever, they can tell by the gestures what the master needs or wants, and they're there to serve. And they're there before even the word is spoken. Before they're even asked, they're stepping in to serve. That's the picture you get in this Psalm 138 passage. And that's what's being reflected here. That's the phrase she's using. "I am the Lord's servant." She's quoting Psalm 138. "Be it to me according to your word. Whatever you say, and even if you don't say it, I'm here to accomplish your will, your lead, your best." The mere look of the master was a command for the good servant. In this case, she had even more than a look. The slave responds to her master in this case, three things. The master doesn't even have to say a word. She has faith. Jot down the word faith. She has faithfulness. And she has fruit. You know, in the faith category, she is confident about God's willingness, his ability to take her best in mind, to keep her best in mind. She trusts him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you trust him with your future? You say, "Well, he's not asking me to bear the Christ child." No, but he is asking you to bear the message of Christ. He is asking you to be his servant. He is calling on you to be in relationship with him. Do you trust him to that degree? First of all, do you trust him with your eternity? You may be here this morning and you may have never said, "I trust him with the forgiveness of my sins to go to heaven." None of us get to take our sins with us to heaven. Heaven wouldn't be a good place if we took our sins there, would it? Forgiveness is something we do on this side of the cross. Receiving Jesus is something we do before we die, not after we die. Have you put your faith, your trust in him? Second part of that, if you're a believer in Christ, have you yielded to his lordship? Have you said like Mary, I am the Lord's servant? He is by word, Lord, my master, my Lord. Number three, are you willing to trust him with the circumstances of your life? Whatever you're going through, wherever you're at, say he will lead the right direction. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes it's hard to see. I was reading this week about C. Everett Koop. We used to be in the government. Surgeon General, thank you. And he was talking about this couple that had a baby that everybody wanted the gal to abort. And she decided to keep this baby. And they'd had all kinds of surgeries. In fact, he asked this lady, what's the toughest thing you've had to deal with in your life? She said, hands down, it's been having Paul. And the 37 surgeries we've had to go through with him, toughest thing we've ever had to do. So he said, well, what's the best thing in your life? Without hesitation, she said, having Paul and the 37 surgeries we've had to endure. Amen. It's like, okay, how does that work? Toughest, best, almost always it goes together. You know? In fact, Everett Koop said, now their whole family has been radically affected by the life of this little boy. By the time he was talking about it, he'd already had 55 surgeries and had one more to go. You know? But this kid had inspired the entire family. He said, the brother has now gone to legal school and wants to be a lawyer protecting the rights of the disabled because he was inspired by his brother. You know? And he kind of went through the whole family and said, this family has been changed because of this birth that wasn't supposed to happen. Amen. You see, the hardest thing and the best thing. But sometimes they go together. In Mary's case, it was probably the hardest thing God was ever calling on her to do. But if you look back on it, I'm sure she would say, like that family, the best thing that ever happened to her in her life was for God to use this reverential, reliable person to entrust with the Christ child, with the Savior of the world, and to allow that to happen. Faithfulness is obedience, even when we can't see how it's going to work. Yeah, it would have been a lot easier for that couple to just have aborted the fetus when the medical community said there's going to be trouble here. Instead, the best thing they ever did. Yeah. Fruitfulness, having fruit. Mary's now being talked about in a service like this, like us, all over the world. Not just today, but on a regular basis. We are saying, bless you. Not to revere her as a person, but I think to rightly honor her and to even learn from her model and example and say, how can we, like Mary, have this aspect of responsiveness, being responsive to the Lord? The very reason we're talking about her is because of her responsiveness. Can you imagine Gabriel as he makes this announcement and has this discussion with her? Probably his heart was fluttering. Probably he was pretty nervous. I mean, he might have even had his fingers crossed behind his back, behind his wings, thinking, we're putting all the plan of God for all the ages of the world, boom, in one woman, in one young lady, in one teenager. Would you do that? I know some wonderful teenagers. We've got some wonderful. I've seen God work in amazing ways, and I'm not discounting them. But God's plan was the best and inspires us today. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus, for allowing him to model for us what it means to have a relationship. Thank you today for giving us the mother of Jesus, Mary, for showing us yourself through him. Thank you for allowing us to see a picture of how you might be calling us to be like you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's not made a commitment to you, this would be such a good time, such a good season of the year, such an opportunity to do so. Would you allow them to just open their heart, open their life to you? For anyone who has already claimed you as their Lord, would you show them new ways this day, new ways this season, that you want to open them up to more of you? Thank you for the picture, the model, the example, the inspiration that comes from Mary. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.